We're going to read our text, John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to drop down to verse 14. The text is also on the screen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're going to go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before You, Lord, we thank You for this day and the blessings You have given us. And Lord, as we turn our thoughts to You, Lord, just ask that we just block out the world, Lord, and all the busyness and all the stuff, Lord, that just seems to block You out, and Lord, that we focus on who You are and who Jesus is, and Lord, what You've done for us through Your Son. Lord, just ask that there be any here that do not know You, Lord, they'll accept You before it's everlasting too late. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. In order to express part of the sermon this morning, Brother Kevin and Sister Kristen is going to share with us a special that has to do with Jesus Christ being the Word of God. Brother Kevin?
Is light. The Word delights my soul, preserves my life, holy and hidden, forever true. The perfect sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word is wisdom, the Word is true. The Word takes all that's old and makes it new. When hearts are broken, He makes them whole. The One who paid the price, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word is calling time and again. The Word is grieving still for those in sin. Come now, believing, this Word is true. The cross speaks this advice, trust me, Jesus Christ.
What a powerful message. I'm not sure I need to preach, but I'm going to anyway. Had two specials about the Word. JJ did a great job. And then Brother Kevin, appreciate both of those specials very much. Here in John, first chapter, I'm going to follow that theme of the Word of God. So John here, obviously my title, my sermon is the Word. John here, as he starts his gospel, he just says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, the book of John is a gospel. There are four gospels, and it's kind of interesting to note how they start, how they introduce their subject. The gospel writers are trying to present to us Jesus. More importantly, what they're presenting to us is the Christ. They are trying to show us and prove to us how that they came to believe and how the Holy Spirit led them to present to us that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and he is the promised one, the anointed one, the one that God said would come. So they are showing that Jesus is the Christ. It's interesting when we look at the four Gospels and how they start. Mark, he just says, we're just going to look at what Jesus did. What he did is the very best proof for you to understand who Jesus is, what he did, where he come from, and the fact that you should believe in Jesus. And then when you look at Matthew and Luke, they both want to give you some history, some beginning. And so in showing you the beginning, one of the things that's kind of interesting, I can trace my lineage through my father. We can go back to about the 1400s, which is quite a ways back. Now, on my mom's side, we can't go, my grandfather is about as far as we can go. Matthew and Luke gives us the lineage of Jesus. If you read those first chapters, it says so-and-so begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so. It gives us the family. Matthew's kind of interesting, and he gives the beginning of Jesus through Joseph. And the reason he does that, he writes to the Jews, and he knows that for the Jews it's important, even though Joseph isn't the father of Jesus, the biological father of Jesus, it's important for the Jews to be able to satisfy the legal law, the legal requirement that the Christ come from certain tribes, meet certain requirements, and so Matthew fulfills that. Luke, it's kind of interesting, he gives the lineage of Mary. That's where Jesus gets his fleshly parentage. And so that is important to us, in through his fleshly parentage, through his humanity, that he meets all of the requirements of the law. And then we come to the book of John. John says, I want you to know something a little bit different about Jesus. Kind of like Mark, he's going to jump right in the middle of it, and he's going to say, look, this is who he is, this is what he did. But before he does that, he wants to show us where Jesus came from. He wants to show us the lineage of Jesus Christ. Not his earthly father, not his earthly mother, but his heavenly father. And when you think of that, and when you can consider what John is trying to do, it's really powerful. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. He is trying to do the same thing that Luke did in trying to show us the lineage of Jesus from the humanity. And as Matthew did, trying to show us that Jesus meets all the requirements to be the Christ. And in order to meet the requirements, not only does he need to be of Abraham, not only does he need to be of the tribe of Judah, not only does he need to be all those things. Remember what Job said? Job says, I need somebody who can stand between me and God. And whereas Jesus meets all of the humanity, the requirements of humanity for Job, and that he can understand Job, Matthew and Mark doesn't show us that Jesus meets the requirements to be able to understand God and to stand and to be able to communicate with God. And that's what John is doing. He's saying that, look, Jesus, is the one. He is the daysman. He is the mediator. He is the one that can bridge the gap, the separation in the fall, the problem that sin caused, where Romans says we are the enemies of God. And one thing you've heard a lot, there are certain people you don't want as your enemy. You don't want God as your enemy. But how do we fix it? Job couldn't fix it. I can't fix it. But John is introducing us. That's his point here. He wants to introduce us to the one who can fix the sin problem, who can bridge the gap, who can restore the most broken relationship there is. The unholy God being restored in a relationship to unholy humanity. And John says, I want to introduce you to somebody. And he jumps off and he says, in the beginning. It's kind of interesting, this first verse, and I'd really encourage you to turn to 1 John, or not 1 John, John, the first chapter. Because I'm going to refer to some specific things in these three verses and also verse 14 and how it's written. And I'd really encourage you to turn there and to look at it when I do that. And so the very first thing here is when it talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes down to verse 14 and says, and the Word, he uses this, the Word, and you notice it's always capitalized. It's kind of interesting, that Greek word is logos. And it's a fascinating word. It's a simple word in that it literally means something said, including thought. So it's not just babble, but it's the very expression. Have you ever heard somebody who has a phrase, a way of saying something? We all have those things. And so not only is it their words, but it kind of expresses who they are and what they're about. You know what I mean? Well, that's kind of what the word logos means. It's not just what someone says, it's what they say that expresses who they are. And so the idea of the word logos has to do with thought, has to do with, by extension, part of the person's thought, specifically in dealing with what John says here in the first chapter. It is the divine expression of God. That is Jesus Christ. That's what John is trying to convey to us. That God has expressed something to us, who he is and what he is. And so when we look and hear and see the expression, we look and hear and see and understand who and what God is. Does that make sense? So when we talk about the Word, we're literally talking about Jesus, and more specifically, how Jesus is the Christ. So as we look at the very expression, the divine expression of God, that is Jesus Christ. That is what John is trying to say. And it's kind of interesting. John is very consistent in what he wants us to understand. He wrote John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he wrote Revelation. And he carries the same thought in all of these books, even though they have different subject matters. He has a thought. In Revelation 1:2, he says this. And he's talking about, I, John, this is what I did, who bear the record of the Word of God. Who bear the record of the expression of God. which is what? The testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing in John 1. The very thing that he's doing in Revelation. He is bearing the word of God, the very expression of God, which is Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 19:13, this is as Jesus is going to be coming back and set up his millennial kingdom. But the part I want you to get here is the name that is on his vesture. His name is called the Word of God, or the very expression of God. So there in John, the first chapter, the very first verse, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." And there are three phrases here in this first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In this first verse, and actually verse 2, John is saying, I want to give you some information about who Jesus is. If you will, a very simple statement about all you need to know about Jesus the Christ. Here it is. He shares three things. When was the Word? Or when the Word was? Can you answer that? In the beginning. When? In the beginning. It kind of sounds, well, if you go back to John 1:1, that sounds like Genesis 1:1, doesn't it? In the beginning was God. And it's kind of interesting. Brother Hunter read the verses this morning down at verse 26, and God says, "Let us." This plurality of the Trinity, this part that I understand the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I understand three are one. And as much as I say I understand it, I don't get it. They're one. But they sure look pretty individual. But they're one. And God the Father says, look, I want to give you something. The very expression of who I am. And it is Jesus the Christ. And in the beginning, God. When? In the beginning. And John says, in the beginning was Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:17, it says, he is before all things. Kind of another way to say in the beginning. So when you have the beginning, you go before that, Jesus was there. And we talk sometimes about Jesus, the Son of God, and for us, a son has, or a child has, a time of beginning. Well, there is no beginning of the Son. There is no beginning of Jesus. There is no beginning of the one who is with the Father. In the beginning, he was there. Before all things were, he was there. The very expression of God was there. He is part, he is God. We looked at Revelation, and I said John carries this theme, this idea, and and you read John 1:1, and then you go to 1 John 1:1, and you think, well, he's just kind of saying the same thing. Well, he is, but I think the reason is sometimes we're a little slow on the uptake, and you can just hear John saying, look, if you get anything from me, you need to get this. And one of the topics that John feels like we need to understand is who Jesus is. Folks, if your theology of Jesus is messed up, you're messed up. And John is pretty specific about that, that there are some things we need to understand about the Word, about Jesus, about the Christ. And here in 1 John 1:1, he says that which was from the beginning. And he goes on and he gives some descriptions that we have heard, him talking of an eyewitness. I have heard him, I have seen him with my eyes, I have looked upon him, I have handled him. Don't miss this. The Word of life. The Word. From the beginning. So in John 1:1, he tells us about the very expression of God. And in 1 John 1:1, he tells us about what? The very expression of God. And he goes on in verse 2, and he says, For the life was manifest, or life was revealed, we have seen it, we bear witness of it, and I show unto you eternal life, or I show unto you that eternal life. Isn't that kind of interesting? John says that this is the Word of life, and it is eternal life. Jesus is the very expression of life, and through it, we can have eternal life. There in John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. When? When was Jesus? In the beginning. So the second thing he tells us in the second phrase is where. Where was the Word? Or where the Word was. And the Word was with God. So where was the Word? With God. You think, oh, that sounds pretty simple. Well, John wants to make sure you get this. He wants to make sure you understand, first of all, when. The when answers the fact that Jesus is eternal. No beginning, no ending. Jesus is eternal. The second thing is the where answers the fact that Jesus was with God. For there are three that bear record. 1 John 5:7, John gives a little more clarification. The Father. He just says, look, you know, I want to make sure that when I was talking over there in the gospel that you understand what I was talking about, that I was really saying that was Jesus. The Trinity is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. And John says, if you're not sure who this Son is, it is the Word, the very expression of God. And then the last phrase, so we answer in the beginning, the when, we answer the where, with God. And then the third part answers who. Who the Word was. What does it say there? That last phrase. It says, the Word was God. So who? I know. I'm it's kind of like, does he really expect me to answer? It's so simple. He answered his own question. Well, God, John expected us to answer. John felt like that we needed it simple. The where, the when, the where, and the who was God. The Word was God. Philippians, the second chapter. And I was reading there in the second chapter of Philippians and found a hard place to quit. There's like 10 verses there I want to read in dealing with Jesus becoming humanity. And that Jesus is part of the Godhead, and that Jesus is God. And I finally just said, okay, let's just bring it down to the essence. Philippians 2:6. who being in the form of God, the form of God, what does that mean? Form. What he's trying to say is, he was God. The form. I mean, Brother Kevin, you're in the form of a man. Does that mean you're a dog? No, you're a man. You're human. Jesus being in the form of God. Jesus was God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Isn't that, man, it didn't take anything. It doesn't subtract anything from God the Father for Jesus to be God. You know, there are some people who teach it does. That Jesus is lots of things, but he can't be God because there's only one God. There is one God, and it is Jesus Christ, and it is God the Father, and it is God the Spirit. And I don't understand how those three are one, but the Bible says it, and if God says it, I think I need to be okay with it. And he was God, and it took nothing away. It didn't diminish from God. It actually, in my mind, elevates God. Because in his love, he sent Jesus. And that makes God the Father with this great plan pretty incredible to me. That may seem selfish, self-serving, that I think God is pretty special because he took care of me. But think about it. Don't we think our parents are pretty special because they took care of us? They took care of us when we couldn't take care of ourselves. When you were 6 months old, if nobody attended to you, what would happen? I would fend for myself. I would take care of myself. We would like to think so. We'd die. You know, it's pretty incredible that God saw fit to take care of me when I couldn't take care of myself. And he did that through his very expression, his logos, the Word, Jesus the Christ. In the third verse, there in John, the first chapter, the third verse, he shares with us, he first answers the when, the where, and the who. And then in verse 3, he tells us how important this word, this expression of God is. And I hope you're there in verse 3. It says, all things were made by him. Okay? All things are made by him. Let's talk about that for just a second. He was in the world, John 1:10, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. World, this is, get your mind around this. Talking about things that will kind of blow your mind, cause you to be a little bit crazy. The world was made by him, and he was in the world. So he made it and then joined it. And yet that world rejected him. Pretty sad, isn't it? Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. John says, look, I want you to get this. I want you to understand the importance of Jesus Christ. That's what verse 3 is all about. The when, the where, the who, verse 3 is Why is this important? Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible. And he goes on and describes what some of those things are. Thou art worthy, O Lord. This is future. This is all the saved around the throne. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, for they are and were created. It's kind of interesting. In heaven, we're going to acknowledge what? Jesus as our creator. John wants you to know the importance of the fact that Jesus is the creator. Why is that so important? Here it is. But to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus, by whom are all things, and we by him. Don't miss that last phrase. Three words. We by him. We what? We by him what? Created. So here's something that John is trying to get across to us. I want you to go back to John. Look at the third verse there. And it says, all things were made by him. Okay, that's well and good. But he goes on and he says, without him was not anything made that was made. The point John is trying to get us to understand is that without Jesus Christ, you don't exist. The when, the where, the who. That's all well and good, but John says, look, now you got to understand the importance this has to you. Without Jesus Christ, you don't exist. That's pretty important. You're not here. I'm not here. Nothing is here. The plants aren't here. The world's not here. There is nothing. For by him, what was the words? By him, all things consist. All things exist because of Jesus Christ. You exist. You know, before we acknowledge Jesus as our Savior, we have to acknowledge him as our Creator. I mean, if you can't even acknowledge him that he made you, made the world, made this, why would you pick him as your Savior? And John says, look, the when, the where, the who, that's all well and good, but if it doesn't mean anything to you, what good does it do? Does that make sense? David says this. He says in Psalms 139, verse 14, I am wonderfully made. He was acknowledging God as his creator. I mean, without him, nothing is made. Nothing exists. Without him, there is no you. John needs you to understand that. For if you don't understand that, verse 14 won't matter. That's where we're at. And so, in John 1, verse 14, John says, and the Word was made flesh. Made flesh. So he's going to, he's told us the when, the where, the who. And then he said, look, this is kind of important. Without Jesus, you don't exist. You need to know that. And then he's going to tell us the importance of Jesus to our personal life, to our spiritual life, not just our existence. He's going to explain to us that without Jesus, we don't and can't have a relationship with God. And he does that through these three different things. First, he was made flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We celebrate this. Christmas, the birth of Christ. Paul describes it like this in Galatians, the fourth chapter, the fourth verse. But when the fullness of time was come, when God's plan, when the clock struck time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This idea that Jesus was where he was before he came here is really incredible, because, you know, after he was here, he went back there, right? And you know, people struggled with that. The Pharisees came and said, "You're from God." That's not how God would act. And humanity, who has this great divide between them and God, didn't see God in Jesus. But you know, the spirit world saw Jesus. The angels came and announced that he was from heaven. And they said, "I got good news. We come from heaven, and this baby that you're going to go see is from the very throne of God." The demons, the very enemies of God, when they came and were presented with Jesus, they were like, "Whoa, we know who you are. We want nothing. You know, Jesus, we thought the plan, we thought our confrontation was later. You're going to deal with us now?" Yeah, they knew exactly who Jesus was. But we, humanity, struggle. Is that what God would do? Is that the package that God would come in? Well, that package is the very expression of God. Does that make sense? He wants us to see God, but he also wants us to see the humanity. For it's important in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, it says that in the humanity of Jesus, he can be touched with our feelings and our infirmities and our cares and our woes. He understands us. And yet, he understands God. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law. The second thing in this verse, in verse 14, I'm sorry, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." We saw the glory of God. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we saw it. 2 Peter 1:17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory," or from God himself, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Peter's telling us a story when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appeared unto him, and Peter saw this. And Peter was so taken back and wanted to do something special and says, "God, let's build three temples, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And God says, "This is my beloved Son." It's kind of interesting, the phrase that Peter leaves out. God, after he says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased," says this, "Hear ye him." Peter, stop thinking you have it all figured out. Let Jesus lead you. You know, God's saying the same thing today. Stop acting like you have it all figured out and let Jesus lead you. Behold his glory. Follow the Son, the Word, the very expression of God. And yet we struggle with that. Hear ye John 11, verse 40. Kind of interesting. We know the story of Lazarus. Jesus waited a few days. The two sisters come and meet Jesus, and he says, if you believe, and they says, oh, we know about the resurrection, but Lord, he's dead now. We want now. And Jesus says, show me the tomb. And Martha says, Lord, he stinks. It wasn't because he wasn't bathing. He's dead 4 days. He's decaying. His body, even if you bring him back to life, Lord, flesh is going to be hanging off. Lord, this isn't going to work. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Man, I like that. And I like what it says in John 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. Have you seen the glory of the only begotten Son? If you can't acknowledge your existence because of him, you probably haven't seen his glory. The glory of the only begotten Son. The last part in that verse 14, it says, we beheld the glory of the only begotten Son, the begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. John says, look, I want you to know some things. I want you to know the when, the where, the who. I want you to know the importance of Jesus Christ in regard to who you are. But I also want you to know the grace that has come, the truth that has come through Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Do you know the grace of Jesus Christ? If you don't know the grace, you don't know the glory. If you haven't experienced the grace, you haven't experienced the real purpose of Jesus coming. For he came, he said, for this one purpose, or one of the main purposes, is to seek and to save that which is lost. Do you know him? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. For ye know the grace of the Lord. Do you know the grace? The grace that can save you, the grace that we can live by. I'm going to close with this verse. If the pianist and song leader will come forward. I think John kind of summarized all that he was trying to say in the very expression of God, and the when, the where, and the who, the importance of Jesus, and getting us to know the grace that came by Jesus. Jesus says this, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We so often want a relationship with God, but we want to bypass Jesus. Jesus was sent so you could know God. And you will never know God without knowing Jesus. Do you know him? Let's all stand.